1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, these are God's words. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, one of the reasons that Paul had sent this letter to Timothy, one of the reasons he and Timothy had gone back and he had left Timothy in Ephesus was to institute reformation in the church. The need for reformation was most obviously seen to many by the immorality that was in the lives of the people. But the immorality in the lives of the people was a result of false doctrine being taught. That not only that which was from the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures and those words that the Holy Spirit was accumulating by the ministry of the apostles to the church in the New Testament, but there were people who were teaching other things in addition to those, other things alongside of those. The kind of thing that that Paul had written when he was writing to the Galatians, and he says, if anyone proclaims to you any other gospel, and there the language is actually literally any gospel alongside the one, and he says not that there is another gospel, but any gospel alongside the one that you have heard, let him be accursed, in other words, which he pronounces an anathema. Just quite literally, let them go to hell or endure hell. And so the immoral living was because of extra biblical, in addition to the Bible, teaching. And the reason that, and the mechanism by which extra biblical teaching was arising up in the church was men who had not been gifted, called, ordained to the office were teaching. And teaching doctrine and teaching and leading the congregation in prayer. So he's already dealt with these things in the first three chapters of this letter, especially the need for men to be leading in prayer, but specifically for overseers who are called and gifted and properly recognized as the ones selected by the Holy Spirit to be the ones who rule and teach in the church. And their ruling and teaching is important, especially for, as we heard at the end of chapter 3 last week, and the verse that leads into today's passage, the preaching and teaching of the church is especially of Christ as God manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, justified by the Spirit, both during his life, especially at his baptism, but then especially at his resurrection, seen by angels, messengers, probably both angelic and human. The word can be generically used there, but seen, the resurrected Christ seen by those whom he was going to send into the nations to preach the gospel. And it goes directly from seen by messengers to preached among the Gentiles, among the nations, believed on in the world, which proves that he is the one who has poured out his Holy Spirit as he sits on the throne of glory now, received up in glory, is demonstrated that he is sitting on the throne by the fact that he, by his all-powerful Holy Spirit, is giving not just the gospel to be preached among the nations, but giving that he himself would be believed on in the world. So this is how the Lord makes Christians and grows Christians, through the preaching of Christ from the Scriptures. And the church is supposed to be the ground and foundation, the instrumental pillar and buttress of this truth about Jesus in the world. And that actually leads us into our five verses for today. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, the reason why Paul is writing this to Timothy is because Timothy was already ministering in the latter times. The latter times are the times during which Jesus is sitting upon his throne in glory. In another place, in 1 Corinthians 10, he is writing about what happened to the Exodus generation, the wilderness generation. And he says, these things happened to them, but they have been written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So you may have heard people talk about the last days as if it's something that is recent or wasn't up until now. I guess that's the same as recent. But the last days is all of the days since the Lord Jesus sat on his throne and poured out his Spirit. That's the way the Bible talks about the latter times, the last days. Timothy was ministering in the latter times, and so he needed to know what the Spirit said was going to happen in the latter times so that he could reform the church in Ephesus for the good of those believers who were in danger of what's described in this passage. So he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That is, their conscience about speaking that which is from the Bible or from the Spirit, as opposed to that which is from themselves, it no longer functions. Too many times they have spoken that which was from man instead of that which is from God, did not listen to the pricking of their conscience by the Holy Spirit. And now their conscience has a great big callus on it. It's been seared with a hot iron. It is not sensitive. Sometimes they say things that are biblical and that are from the apostolic message from the Spirit. Sometimes they say things that are just from man and tradition, and they can't tell the difference anymore, because they've been combining the two for so long. Their consciences are seared as if with a hot iron. And so they're speaking lies. And they, from verse 2, they don't even know that they are lies. But they are telling to do things that seem to have religious value. Forbidding to marry. Well, certainly that must be a good way to fight against lust and the desire for the wrong kind of interaction with women. If you're never going to marry at all, you can just by the force of your will decide that that's not going to be part of your life anymore. Of course, that's utter nonsense. That Antichrist, that man of sin, the Pope and the papacy, they have tried this. They have told exactly this one. And it has not helped, it has hurt. Those priests who are subject to this false commandment become some of, of course, what man-made religion can't produce, the grace of God in the heart. And so here they have no grace in the heart, and they are put into circumstances in which they become some of the worst, most abusive, most enslaved sinners in that area. Similarly, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from foods. Well, surely that will help us not live for the flesh, not be gluttons, etc. No, the commanding of fasts that are instituted by the church, not responses to God's providence, not as an occasional part of worship, which doesn't just mean infrequent, it means responding to a specific occasion in God's providence, but the church just commanding abstinence from certain foods. They invent man-made religion, and what happens? Instead of coming to your food and being thankful as one who believes and knows the truth that the creator of this food, the creator of my taste buds, the one behind the fact that it tastes so good and is so enjoyable, he's the one who became flesh for me and died and rose again for me. He's the one who's sitting on the throne of glory. He is the one who has poured out his spirit and by his spirit has caused those who saw him to write down all that remained, all that was necessary for us in the Bible. He is the one who even has given me my faith. Didn't just send preachers of the Bible, but by his spirit has given me faith. And he now has given me this food. And shall I not enjoy it as good from his hand? That's the way to think about food. That's the way to fight gluttony. That's the way to fight indulging the flesh. Because at some point, if you're enjoying as one who is thankful and unto the glory of God, you get to that point where eating more might be sinful. And the Spirit helping you in that moment, you decide, absolutely not. I will not sin against the one who has done me such good by preferring the earthly, fleshly pleasantness of the thing over him. And so thankfulness is a much better regulator. Real thankfulness, the work of the Spirit in the heart, is a much better regulator than the laws imposed by men. This forbidding to marry or commanding to abstain from foods. And he says, for every creature, every creation of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now that doesn't just mean as long as you're a Bible reading person and a praying person, you could do whatever you want and just be thankful for it and it's okay. No, it is made holy by the right, by the Spirit's use of the ministry that he has ordained for making us holy. It is made holy by the Spirit's work in the heart, using the means of grace, the word, and prayer to work graciously in our heart. That is the religion that is from Jesus Christ. Jesus sitting on the throne of glory. His Spirit working in our hearts. Using men whom he has called to preach the word and to lead the congregation in prayer. Especially to lead the men who are going to be lifting up their hands at various times and leading in prayer. And then blessing the use of his means to the work in our hearts that makes our hearts holy. That makes our hearts thankful. This is the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man-made religion only creates counterfeits. Look at the parallel passage in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, and he's talking about earthly commandments, as will become more apparent here. We're picking up in the middle of the letter, so the phrase is going back to verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, so he's referring to the traditions of men as principles that come from earth. How can those help you? Those can't help you. The God-man who came from heaven, he can help you. Back in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, from the traditions of men, if in Christ you died to man-made additions to the Bible, then why, he says, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You hear the similarity between that and the doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so there are things that have the appearance of wisdom, the appearance of humility, like it says here, or the appearance of sanctification, or the appearance of joy, or the appearance of thanksgiving. But if it comes from the tradition of man, from the invention of man, then it does not have attached to it the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrected Christ working in the heart to change the heart. And that's why all man-made religion, whatever it is, however wise it sounds, any religious invention of man is a demonic lie designed to steal from us the reality, the genuine thing that is actually in Jesus. Which leaves us with two possibilities if we follow it. One, we'll just not have sanctification, which has been the case for many who tried to follow these rules and have plummeted deeper and deeper into obvious sin. Or, even worse, we'll have a false sanctification. We'll have some measure of success in making us feel like we've got self-control. Feel like we're spiritual. Feel like we're joyous. But there's counterfeit joy as well. Sentimental feelings that are rooted in earthly things instead of an arisen and ruling Christ. And that's an even worse position to be in. To not actually have Jesus, but have it masked over because demonic lies have convinced you that you have Jesus. The Lord protect us and His church from these deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, and lies spoken in hypocrisy by those whose consciences are seared as with a hot iron, because they've done it so long they don't even know that it's wrong anymore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, if there is anything in our own thought, understanding, practice, that is not from your word, that is from the traditions of men, that is from our own devising, from our own wills, that will worship that we heard about in Colossians 2. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from it. Grant to us repentance. Restore sensitivity to our consciences so that we are able to tell. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to cling to you, to cling to Christ, cling to all that is from your word, that your Spirit would bless your word to us, that we would be full of thanksgiving because our hearts have been made holy through your blessing upon your word and your blessing upon prayer, your blessing upon baptism and the supper, your blessing upon the means of your grace. Work graciously in us, we pray, that we may be full of the real life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for your church, that wherever she is in bondage to the traditions of men, that you would have mercy and that you would come by your Spirit and set her free into the glorious freedom of one who has only that which is from Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.